Jesus brings the good news of the kingdom of heaven to some unexpected places. This is what we see recorded in the latter part of chapter 7 of Mark's gospel. And in that section of Mark's gospel account, he writes about Jesus' journey to Gentile regions that were surrounding Israel. First, Jesus goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon, the Gentile lands that were to the north of Israel. That's the area of Lebanon. And that area was populated by people who knew little about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, while Jesus is in that region, he gets confronted by a Syrophoenician woman who asks him for help. And Jesus provides that assistance, a very particular type of assistance, freeing her daughter from demonic oppression. Then after Jesus does that up in Tyre and Sidon, he continues his journey. He continues going back towards Israel, going through the region of Tyre and through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Jesus isn't yet back in Israel, but he's on his way back. Yet on his route, he spends time in another location that wasn't fully devoted to the Lord or the Lord's ways. This region of the Decapolis, which means 10 cities, was east of Israel on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, at one time, that area, or at least a good portion of it, had belonged to Israel. But centuries had gone by since that was the case. And in those intervening centuries, Gentiles were settled in that area. And those Gentiles brought with them their false religions. They worshiped deities other than the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even many of the Jewish people living in those lands adopted the Gentile religions and the Gentile cultures. But despite all that syncretistic religion, you know, putting different things all together, or the mixed cultures of the Decapolis, news about Jesus had reached that area. News about the things Jesus was doing, news about the miracles that Jesus performed. And so when Jesus actually does show up in that area, he gets presented with a man who needs healing. They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged Jesus to lay his hand on the man. The people wanted Jesus to give hearing and speech to this deaf, mute man. And they believed he could do it. They believed that Jesus could perform such a miracle like he had done other miracles in other places. But when we think about this man's afflictions, we can see how this event becomes more significant than just removing physical maladies. Because the man was deaf, he didn't know about Jesus and Jesus' activities, because such news was conveyed verbally. Jesus' fame spread because people talked about him. They spoke about him. They spoke about his works, but the man's deafness would have kept him from hearing about any of those things Jesus had done. And because the man also had a speech impediment that flowed out of that deafness, he really couldn't participate in the religious activities of his people, whether that would have been religious activities dedicated to other deities, which would have been bad enough, but not even really the religious activities that would have been directed toward the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob either. Because those religious activities like prayers and confession of faith, they require speech. They're verbal. But his muteness would have kept him from singing the hymns or praying the sacred texts. And so the man is closed off from those things. His afflictions isolate him from those things just as much as they isolate him from just the general community, separating him from spiritual things as well. And so when others who knew about Jesus learned that Jesus had come to their town, they bring this deaf mute man to receive healing. They take the man to Jesus so that Jesus can overcome his afflictions. But how will Jesus deal with him? How will he reveal the positive work that he wants to do for him? Well, Mark's record provides us details of how Jesus does that. Taking the man aside from the crowd privately, so taking him away from everybody else, Jesus put his fingers into his ears. And then after spitting, he touched the man's tongue. And then looking up into heaven, he sighed and then said, "Ephphatha," which Mark helpfully translates for us. Translates it from Aramaic into Greek. Now we translate from Greek into English. Be opened. Now why does Jesus do those gestures, those actions? He identifies for the man what will be healed. He puts his fingers into the man's dysfunctional ears that do not hear and cannot hear. He touches the man's tied tongue that won't let him speak. And he directs his gaze towards the source of healing, so that the man might just perceive that something from heaven above will be given to him. Which, of course, will be easily explained once his ears and his tongue are opened. And after identifying what he will heal, then Jesus gives the command. And the deaf ears are now open to hearing. And the mute tongue is now opened to speech. And the man's soul is opened to faith in the true God. And what happens after Jesus gives that command? The man's afflictions are overcome. His ears were opened. His tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Or, to render that statement a bit more literally, his ears were opened, the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke rightly. Because this man could now hear about the Lord and speak about him rightly. He could be more than just a man who heard the conversations of those around him and could speak to members of his community. He can now be a man who perceives and confesses. He can be a believer, one who puts his trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Christ whom that Lord sends. This is the outcome that Jesus establishes for this man from the Decapolis. But that outcome is meant for more than just that man. It's the outcome that Jesus was working for both Jew and Gentile in that region. Jesus is bringing the truth about the kingdom of heaven to that place, so that people could hear about it and believe in it and then confess and proclaim it. Their statement about Jesus begins to show how they acknowledge that, For they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. It is a statement that declares the goodness of Jesus that had been demonstrated in his miracle. But what began with acknowledgement about the healing of that deaf-mute man would also extend into greater confessions about him, greater confessions of faith in him, in Jesus being the promised Redeemer, which is something that the prophet Isaiah had foretold. For in that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. And this is where we can see ourselves in the actions that Jesus does. For healing a deaf-mute man would rightly astonish those who witnessed it. Bringing the ability to hear and to speak does indeed overcome isolation. And we can witness that in part. We can see that. We can experience that. See, you can just YouTube the videos of people who hear for the first time. Right? The ones who have the implants or other devices provided to them. And there's amazement and wonder created in those who experience that. Because physical hearing and corrected speech that frequently come after that are beneficial to them. And we can have our hearts gladdened when we see that. And perhaps there may have been people in your own family who have had that happen. But there's a greater hearing. There's a greater type of hearing, a greater type of speech that is also brought to mankind, which is what the miracle of Jesus is pointing to. And Jesus came to the Decapolis for that greater purpose, to bring the good news of the kingdom of heaven to that people. A good news that they hadn't heard about. A good news that wasn't yet part of their speech, but now it begins to be. But it's also true for us. Because Jesus brings his word to open ears and to loosen tongues so that people can rightly hear and believe and then rightly confess their faith in the Lord. And that word of Jesus comes to places, even places where people know nothing or little to nothing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let alone his promised Christ. But where the word of Jesus is spoken, faith can be established. It's the operation that was being completed in the Decapolis, and it's the operation now being completed around the world in places full of various cultures and various beliefs, even here. The Lord promised that those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction. It's an outcome accomplished when Jesus' word is spoken. A word that overcomes spiritual deafness. A word that permits proper speech of faith. A work that Jesus does when the ministry of the Spirit or the ministry of righteousness is carried out in places far and wide, even here. It's the work that the Apostle Paul and his companions described to the Corinthians in today's epistle reading. They wrote about what had happened among the people of Corinth, a group of people not really much different than those who lived in the Decapolis or Tyre and Sidon or other places like that. A group that included Gentile pagans who worshipped all sorts of idols and practiced all sorts of cultic rituals that God found to be offensive. But a group that also included Jewish people who had hoped in the Lord's Christ, but had no knowledge that the Lord's promises were actually fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. But when Paul and his companions brought that word of Jesus to that Greek city, people heard and believed. And why did this happen? Was it due to some ability that Paul and his companions had? No, just the opposite, they say. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see how Paul and his companions attribute the outcome not to themselves, not to an ability that they had, but they attribute that faith created amongst the Corinthians to the Spirit's work. The Spirit's working through that word of Jesus that the apostle brought to Corinth. The ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness are tied to bringing that good news of the kingdom of heaven to people. That's what it is. And that good news of the kingdom of heaven is what the words of Jesus reveal. Words that come to hearts and souls that once knew nothing about him. And when that knowledge is lacking, there can be no faith. Even more so, there can be no right speaking about the Lord and his Christ. But the work of Jesus doesn't leave people in such a state. Hearing the words of Jesus creates faith as the Spirit works through them. And with that faith established in people's hearts and souls, then they begin to speak rightly about Jesus. They can say about him, he has done all things well. What things are those? Not just the miraculous healings of physical afflictions that he did, but his activities include much more. They include his atoning, saving work accomplished through his death and resurrection, which is what Paul and his companions proclaimed in Corinth. His activities include bringing people into right knowledge of God, so that if you have seen him, you've seen the Father. Jesus' work also includes making sinful humans part of the kingdom of heaven. You were once separated. God has brought you near. You were in the domain of darkness. God has transferred you into the kingdom of his Son. And this is what we hear about when the words of Jesus come to us, even when they are brought to us by people who have no power or sufficiency in themselves. For through the ministers of a new covenant, Jesus commands our ears to be open to hearing that good news of salvation. And he commands our hearts and souls to be open to receive his Spirit. And he commands our tongues to speak rightly about his identity, who he is, and his actions, what he has done, and his character, what he's like. And when those commands come to us, then we are like that deaf, mute man healed in the Decapolis that we heard about in today's gospel reading. We aren't left isolated and cut off or ignorant of God, but rather we know him and we belong to his kingdom. And when that happens, then those actions prophesied by Isaiah start to take place among us. We find joy in the Lord. We exalt in the Holy One of Israel. We sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. We stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those are activities that involve our hearing and our speaking about great spiritual matters. But Jesus empowers us to do exactly that when his word comes to us, so that we can rightly say about him what we heard in today's gospel reading, and in all the good news of the kingdom of heaven that we have heard. He has done all things well. And he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. including us, on the other side of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.